I invite you to turn with me again to 1 John chapter number 5, as was read just a moment ago. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. It is ranked number 89 on Fortune's list of the largest 500 companies in America. It is ranked number 53 on Forbes' list of the best companies to work for in America. Its branded products are found in nearly every American household, including my own. Its logo is ubiquitous. It has made billions with the help of endorsements by professional athletes like Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, and LeBron James. I am, of course, speaking of Nike, talking about Nike. We know Nike as the athletic apparel company. We know Nike as the name brand of sporting goods, from basketball shoes to golf balls to T-shirts. What you may not know about Nike is that in Greek mythology, Nike was the goddess of victory who aided Zeus in his battle against the Titans. And the Greek word nikao, or Nike, means to gain the victory. It means to conquer. And the Greeks believed that the ultimate victory could never be achieved by mortals, only by the gods. And yet in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul claims that the one who is born of God, the Christian, is Nike, translated overcomer in our English Bibles. And John uses the word three times in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. You see it there in verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. If you look back to chapter 4, verse number 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome. There's the word again, nikao, or Nike. In fact, if you look back even further to chapter 2, verse number 13, I write to you, fathers, chapter 2, verse 13, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome. Nikao, or Nike, the wicked one. Look at verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses this very same nomenclature in Romans 8:37, saying that we are more than conquerors through him who saved us. It's the word nikao, or Nike. But in that case, the word is intensified, huper nikao, or hyper Nike. In Jesus Christ, believers don't just survive, but ultimately they can and will thrive. And so from our text this morning, 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, I would like to identify three characteristics of an overcomer, or a Nike. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God in heaven, we ask just now that you would go before us as we open your holy word, as we read this sacred text, as we learn what you have taught us about the victory that we can have in Jesus Christ, how that we can live as overcomers, not just in this life, but certainly in eternity to come. God, I pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. I pray that you would help me to clearly teach the meaning of this text in its context. I pray for the hearer that you would remove distraction, either external noise or internal clutter that would distract from what you would have for us this morning. So we commit our study to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we are racing toward the conclusion of our study of 1 John, my goal had been to conclude in this calendar year, but I fear we're going to need a spill just a week or two into January. But I want to keep reminding us of the big picture. I want to keep reminding us of the picture that John is painting, or the main point that John is making. I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. The Apostle John wrote this epistle, according to chapter 5, verse 13, so that we might know that we have eternal life, and that we might continue believing in the name of the Son of God. And toward that end, John has presented different tests that, when applied to the Christian, it might give us confidence. regarding our salvation and might assure our hearts before him, chapter 3, verse 19. And while I've used a number of different terms to describe these categories along the way, the three primary tests that John has presented are obedience to God, love of the brethren, and belief in right doctrine. And I've detailed a summary of that there in your notes. I write in chapter 2, John presented three tests of genuine salvation: obedience, love, and belief. In chapter 3, John addressed two of those tests: obedience and love. In chapter 4, John discussed two of those tests: belief and love, combining them in the end. In chapter 5 now, here's where we are. In chapter 5, John has threaded all three of these tests together as a tightly woven fabric that demonstrates their essential unity and describes now the overcomer. And so this morning we will unravel that tapestry and identify the three tests of obedience, love, and belief in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, and those characterize the overcomer. The first characteristic of one who overcomes, the one who is the Nike or the Nikao, is found in the first phrase of verse number 1, 1 John 5, verse number 1. That is belief in Jesus Christ in your notes. Belief in Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, the theological significance of verse 1 is more striking in the original language than it is in any of our English translations. The participle believes. Whoever believes is in the present tense, whereas the verb is born or is born of God is in the perfect tense. Now, follow this. The present tense indicates present continuing activity, while the perfect tense indicates a past event with continuing results, meaning this. Verse 1a could more literally read like this. Look at your scripture, 1 John 5, verse number 1. It could read, the one who is continually believing that Jesus is the Christ is the one who has previously been born of God. And I've copied for you there what John Stott has written. Bible commentator John Stott puts it this way. Our present continuing activity of believing is the result and therefore the evidence of our past experience of new birth by which we became and remain God's children. I could illustrate it this way. The fact that I am here before you this morning, living and breathing, standing and talking, is proof that I was born once upon a time. They tell me it was on June 8th, 1976. I don't remember that occasion, but I know that I was born because I'm alive now. There are some practical implications of this for our assurance of salvation, and these aren't in your notes, but let me just give you a few. First, what of one who can hardly remember the time and the place of their salvation? Perhaps for you it was so long ago. Perhaps it was an early childhood decision. For me, I was saved. I was born again by the Spirit of God as a young child. I was only 5 years old. I don't remember all the circumstances of that occasion, and my faint memory of that day might give me cause to doubt my salvation. I was just a kid in kindergarten. What if I didn't say the right thing when I prayed? What if I wasn't sincere enough when I called on the name of the Lord? What if it didn't happen the way I remember that it happened? How can I be sure of my salvation? Perhaps you were in a terrible car accident, and suppose that you were in a terrible car accident and you sustained injury to your head, and as a consequence, you can't remember anything prior to that accident. And suppose that I came to visit you in the hospital, and as we talked and visited, I asked you to share your testimony of salvation with me, and you said, Pastor, I don't remember anything from before the accident. I don't remember if I was ever saved. How can you be sure of your salvation without a memory of the birth events? What 1 John 5, verse number 1 is teaching us is that the one who was born continues to believe. The one who is born lives. The one who was born again by the Spirit of God continues to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so therefore, I ask you this morning, are you currently, are you continually believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? And if you can answer yes, then you can be assured of your salvation. Once upon a time, you were born again. You say, okay, Pastor, but what about the one who stops believing? Do they lose their salvation? And the answer is no, because I would submit that they were never born again in the first place. The scripture is very clear that once we are saved, we are always saved, not because of our work of persevering, but because of God's work of preserving us in his secure hand, John chapter 10. However, as per Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13, there are those who have the seeds of the gospel planted in the soil of their minds and hearts, and while it appears that they respond in faith, that seed does not take fruit and bear root. Those are the ones who do not persevere in their faith because it is not saving faith in the first place. I would remind us of what John wrote in back in chapter 2, verse number 19, if you want to quickly look there, John says, of some they went out from among us because they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it may be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so, in a very real sense, the one who is truly born of God will persevere in his faith by the grace of God, and that perseverance is a point of assurance for the professing believer. So as I stand before you this morning, my faith and my trust continues to be in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and that gives me assurance of my salvation, even if I can't really remember that day in 1981 when I was but a child. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. And for the sake of emphasis, John repeats this theme in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's our theme we're going to get to, the Nike, the Nakao. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes, in the present tense here, who is continually believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So the first characteristic of an overcomer is belief or faith. And this morning, not to belabor this point, but I would ask you again, are you currently and continually believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? I'm not asking when you first believed, although there is a point in time when you first believe. Salvation is a punctiliar point in time when we turn from unbelief to belief, when we pass from death to life. But I'm asking if you continue to believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. If that is your testimony this morning, then you are an overcomer. The second characteristic of an overcomer is found also in verse number 1, the second part of verse number 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him, or as the New American Standard reads, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him, or the children born of them of him. And I would call this number 2, love for God and others. Love for God and others. Now this is repeated over and over throughout John's letter. It was the emphasis of our study last week, if you were here last Sunday morning. I think it's important for us, again, to restate this, because John does. But I want to simply trace this theme through John's letter. So if you look back to chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, again, we're looking for the expression of love for the brethren. Chapter 2, verse number 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know this? because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Rhetorical question. You can't boast that the love of God abides in you while you ignore or neglect the care of the brethren. Look at chapter 3, verse 23. Verse 23, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Look at verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected or matured or complete in us. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I'm not sure what else needs to be said. John has belabored the point. I have belabored the point. It is clear in this text what we have expounded on this theme over the course of many weeks. Measure your love toward God and one another. And if you find yourself void of love for the brethren, then how does the love of God abide in you? And folks, it's easy for me to preach. It's not easy to practice. In fact, it's impossible to practice in the flesh. However, if you have been born by the Spirit of God and exercise this love, then you are an overcomer. You're an overcomer if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you love God and the brethren. There's a third characteristic of an overcomer. That's number three in your notes, obedience to his commandments. Obedience to his commandments. Now go back to our primary text. In 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3 now, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And you see these themes are threaded together like that tapestry, the love and the obedience. Now, verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, once again, this is a theme that is not unfamiliar to us. It's not foreign to us. It's a common theme threaded throughout all the scripture. In Deuteronomy, Moses commanded Israel, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and shall serve him and hold fast to him. The prophet Samuel told King Saul, it is better to sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed or to obey is better than the fat of rams. At the end of his life, Solomon concluded that man's all is to fear God and keep his commandments. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in all of this, his commandments are not burdensome, 1 John 5, verse number 3, because we are motivated not by duty, but by love. You see that theme. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. John chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15 also, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so this theme or subject of obedience is repeated throughout the scripture. And as we obey God's will and God's word, it is a fundamental evidence of our salvation and a characteristic of an overcomer. And so I would ask you, not just do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not just do you love God and the brethren, but also are you obedient? Are you living in obedience to the Lord? If that is your testimony this morning, you are an overcomer. Now, the notes are complete. And there's nothing on the back except a hymn that we've already sung. And you say, Pastor, I appreciate that. We've heard all that before. That's well and good, but I don't understand the notion of an overcomer. Because I know that I'm saved. You say, I believe the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Pastor Matt, I know that I'm saved. I I love my brothers and sisters. Pastor Matt, I know that I'm saved. I'm living in obedience to God's will and God's word. But my life is hardly one that can be described as an overcomer. Perhaps this morning you would confess. You say, Pastor Matt, I tried to start a business, but it failed. I applied for a promotion, but I didn't get it. I spent years in secret struggle with sin, unable to get victory over that habit. I've had little success in my life. My marriage is a mess. I'm always tired and discouraged. My family is a wreck. It seems like my Christian life is a perpetual trial. I am hardly an overcomer. Do you feel like that? If you feel like that, perhaps a profound sense of defeat this morning in your life, and you spent private moments in tears, and your mind has gone to dark places, and you say, Pastor, where is the victory? Okay, fair enough. You're in good company, because Jesus said to his disciples, in this world, you will have tribulation. Okay, then where and when do we triumph? Do we overcome? All I want is for some relief from my trials and tribulations and frustration and failure. All I want is a little bit of success in my Christian life. Is this notion of overcoming nothing more than Greek mythology? Nikao or Nike. When and where do I overcome? In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Did you hear me? In this world, this place here and now, we will have tribulation. So then, in what way are we overcomers? Turn with me to the book of Revelation. It's just a few pages away. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Apostle John, the very same man who penned the Gospel of John and this epistle of 1 John, he wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor or modern day Turkey as he was instructed to do so by the resurrected Christ. And to each church, a promise was given to the overcomers. Now, there are no notes for this, right? So set aside your pen and your paper and just look at the scripture text with me as we quickly work through the promises that were given to the seven churches, the promise that was given to the overcomers. The first promise was to the church in Ephesus. Look at chapter 2, Revelation 2, verse number 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, this is the Greek term nikao or Nike. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, where there was in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. For the overcomer, he will eat of the tree of life. The second promise is given to the church of Smyrna. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, there's our term again, shall not be hurt by the second death. And while everyone will experience the first death, it's appointed unto man once to die, physical death, the overcomers will not die spiritually or eternally. The next two promises are to the church of Pergamum. Look at verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, Nikao, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on a stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The manna there describes God's provision. The white stone was given to victorious athletes as their admission pass or their ticket to the special celebration for winners. Two promises were given to the church at Thyatira. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. I need to turn my page here. Chapter 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Authority will be delegated to believers during the millennial kingdom, and we will rule and reign with Christ. Also, the overcomers here will enjoy all the fullness of the morning star. That's a name for Jesus Christ himself. There's then a threefold promise given to the church at Sardis. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation 3, 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We will be robed in white, symbolizing the holiness and the purity of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Our names will not be only preserved in the book of life, but Christ will confess us before his Father. Look at the promise to the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, Nikao or Nike, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. The city, the ancient city of Philadelphia was a place of frequent earthquakes, and people sometimes had to flee for their lives, yet God promised to establish with us as immovable pillars in God's presence. And then finally, there's a promise made to the overcomers in Laodicea, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Folks, I want to be an overcomer. I want to be a Nike. But in this world, we will have tribulation. And we will be tempted to think that we are not overcomers, but we are failures. We are not victorious or successful, but we have been defeated. Because in this world, we will have tribulation. But what did John write in 1 John 5, verse number 4? Our scripture text this morning, you might need to cheat back there. 1 John 5, verse number 4. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Remember, in this world, you have tribulation. But this is the victory that will overcome the world. What does the end of 1 John 5, verse 4 say? Our faith. Faith is the victory. It is not temporal. It is not material life or success in the here and now, which is why the Apostle John, in writing to those seven churches at the instruction of the risen Christ, described their victory, their nikao, their overcoming, as yet future. All of those seven churches suffered trial and tribulation. In fact, they no longer exist in those places. We might lament, history would record, that those churches suffered persecution and closed their doors. So much for being an overcomer. But I'm mindful of what Paul wrote, or I'm sorry, what the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, of all of the men and the women of God who preceded us in chapter 11. They lived and died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, they embraced them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You see, what I am telling you just now is the antithesis of a health and wealth prosperity gospel. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you may suffer discouragement and defeat and disappointment. In this world, we may feel like a failure. But this is what has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in what God has for us in the future. You might want to jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And since we have the same spirit of faith, did you catch that? We have that same spirit of faith, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And with the eyes of faith, dear Christian, you cannot look at your current circumstance, or you will spend your lifetime miserable. The Christian life is a drag. The struggle with sin and sanctification is hard. God seems a million miles away, and everyone around me who has rejected Jesus Christ seems to be having a good time. That was the psalmist's lament in Psalm 73. He says, my feet almost stumbled. I almost slipped when I looked at the wicked. They don't suffer. They don't struggle. They don't have pains like me, who's committed myself to trust the God of heaven. And so, characteristics of an overcomer: you believe in Jesus Christ, you love the brethren, you obey the Lord. But how is it that we are overcomers? Here's the good news, and I'm nearly done. Nike isn't just a brand. Nike is a branding. Nike is a branding that each child of God receives at spiritual birth. Nike is the birthmark of the one who has been born of God. And that victory is the life of faith. Dear believer, don't be discouraged. Don't be overwhelmed. Know that you are a victor. Know that you are an overcomer. Continue in the faith, for someday you will be rewarded. Not here and now, but in eternity to come. As the Apostle Paul celebrated in 2 Corinthians 4, as John wrote to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. Let's pray. Oh God, I ask that you would encourage our hearts this morning. Lord, life under the sun is hard. It's difficult. We're tired. Lord, we feel that we fail over and over and over again. Lord, our tears have been continual day and night as we feel the oppression of the enemy. Lord, we thank you for the assurance of our salvation, but we ask that you would also give us the assurance of the victory that is yet to come, the victory that was achieved, accomplished, finalized at the cross and the resurrection. I pray, God, that faith would be our victory, that we might have the eyes of faith to see the finish line of eternity. Guard us from measuring our successes in this life, but trusting you for the victory in eternity. For I pray this in Jesus' name.